Heavenly Father, we love You today. We thank You so much for the opportunity and privilege we have to be here in Your house with the church, with the body of Christ, to open the Word of God and to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit teaches us today. And I pray, dear Lord, that You just use me as Your vessel. Speak through me, dear Lord, and teach this lesson, I pray. In Christ's name I pray and ask it. Amen. Luke chapter 5, you may be seated. Luke chapter 5 is where we'll begin today. You find your place there. We have been looking this quarter already into the lives of those in the New Testament that are carrying one of two standards. The standards, as we have talked about, are those standards like an army would take into battle. They're carrying and signifying who they're following, who their leader is, what they're living for, what they're fighting for. So those standards that we're looking at in the New Testament this quarter are the standards of the eagle and the standards of the cross. And of course, the standard of the eagle represents the Roman Empire, but it also represents worldliness, carnality, earthly things. Whereas the standard of the cross represents Christianity. And of course, the standards have much deeper meanings than just an eagle and a cross. And so the standard of the cross represents heavenly things, eternal things, those things of Christ, those things of God. So we've been looking at some individuals through the New Testament as we begin this journey a few weeks ago at the lives of those that are represented by their carrying of the standard of the eagle, as well as those that are represented of their lives carrying the standard of the cross. And we have said it's very easy for someone to say with their mouth that they're carrying the standard of the cross. It's very easy to say you're a Christian. What is your life? What does your testimony say about you? Right. Which one does your life say that you are upholding? What causes the priorities of your life to be satisfied? Our life is characterized by these two standards. You say, well, I don't live during the Roman Empire. No, but we live in the world. And in this world, there are things bombarding a Christian every day. And so we have to represent, we have to understand what our life is represented by. What standard does our life represent? So before, we're going to look today in Luke chapter 5 at an individual. We'll just look at one individual today, but his life was characterized by both standards. It was a life of two standards. And as we look at this gentleman, our lives also are represented by two standards. Before we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our world revolved around us. It revolved around self. It revolved around carnal things, worldly things, flesh, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. It revolved around those things that represented the world before we accepted Christ as our Savior. Now, we might say that, well, I was not that bad of a person, but we were still, our lives still represented things that we were chasing after. Our goals and ambitions, they were not godly things. They were worldly things. So after the point of salvation, I pray everyone is here is saved. I don't know that. God knows that, and you know that. If you have not asked Jesus Christ in your heart to be your personal Savior, then you need to be born again. You do not have any hope of eternal life without Jesus Christ, because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We have no other hope but through Christ. Right. He is the door. So prayfully, those here know Christ as their Savior. Your life now should be characterized by the standard of the cross, leaving behind the standard of the eagle, those things of the world. And as we've said, it's so easy to say that we're Christians. But on the job site, in school, in the supermarkets, in the places of business that you go to and people know you, if you were to tell them you're a Christian, would they be shocked? What does your life tell them before you speak to them that you're a Christian? Does your life represent things of the world? Does your life talk about you more so about the standard of the eagle than the standard of the cross? A person's words, a person's actions, their motivations, their reasons for doing certain things or not doing certain things are directly related to the standard they're lifting high and saying, this is my life. So what sets the priorities in your life? What sets your schedule if you'll be attending church or not? Think about that. What determines if you will live a separated life or not? What makes the decision if you will serve the Lord or not? What has a firm grip on you today? Unfortunately, in our churches today, throughout the nation and throughout the world, those churches that say they're serving the living God, that say they're serving Jesus Christ, and they're lifting the standard of the cross high, at least through their church, unfortunately, in our churches today, we have members, not visitors, but we have members who say they're Christians, but their priorities and their actions show really what standard they are. We need to wake up, Christians. We live in a wicked world, and we know that. But my, how our freedoms are not being taken from us, we're giving them up. Where is the stand? Where are the Christians that are going to say, I'm standing on the standard of the cross? Remember our first lesson when we say we have a standard and we plant it on the battlefield? People rallied around the standard. Where are we at today, Christians? Are we falling back into the back of the army and we're saying, y'all go fight the battle? Or is someone willing to stand up by the standard of the cross and say, I'm willing to take a stand. I'm willing to fight for the cross. Luke chapter 5, in verse 27, we're introduced to this man named Levi, or this man called Matthew. In Luke 5, 27, the Word of God says, and after these things he went forth, this is Christ, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him two words, follow me, follow me. We are introduced here to the publican, to Levi. You know what a publican is? We see that term throughout the New Testament. A publican is really a farmer of taxes. He is a tax collector or a tax gatherer. He is a person that is of the nation that he is living in. This is his home nation. It doesn't have to be Israel. It doesn't have to be in Judea. It doesn't have to be in the Holy Land. Wherever the Roman Empire went and conquered lands, in these provinces they set up throughout the Roman Empire, people came from those nations and said, I'm willing to pay a price to be able to collect taxes in my area, in my region. He paid a price to the Roman Empire and says, I want to collect taxes here. So Matthew has made a decision. And he says, I am going to pay a fee to Caesar, to the Roman government, to the Roman Senate, to the Roman Empire, and I'm going to pay this fee so that I can live. So that I can live a lifestyle that I desire. And I can live a lifestyle that I prefer. This publican, this tax collector, was considered the lowest of the low in their congregation, citizenship in their society. They were numbered with the sinners. They were numbered with the harlots. As a publican, the person was a hired tax collector for Rome. They were collecting taxes for Caesar. And they could increase the tax on those that had to come to them to pay the tax to whatever amount they desired. So they have this set money matter, this set tribute, this set tax from the Roman Empire. And we looked at that last week, how that tax began because of the sins of the people and how they gathered together and Herod was kicked out and the gathering said, we want to remove this man from our government. And the Samaritans and the Jews came together to Rome and before Caesar and they saw and had this trial and Herod was kicked out. Not Herod the Great, but his grandson. And then Rome had to make a decision. It says, who are we going to put here? Are we going to put an individual here? And they said, no, we're going to put a government official there. And that's when the taxes really started getting to be burdensome for the Jews. And he says, this Matthew now, a publican, says, I've paid a fee to collect taxes in this region, and I'm going to increase the tax now so that that profit comes to me and I can live a lifestyle that I desire. They were despised. Publicans were despised by the Jews on account of their choice of employment, on the harshness and greed and deception which they did their jobs. They were taxing their own people so that they could live a life that they pleased. And again, we said the publicans were grouped with those people called sinners and those that were called harlots. You can see that in Matthew 9:11 and Matthew 21:31. Matthew, or Levi, was a Jew whose life was gripped by one thing. His life was gripped in this one thing so much that his life just spoke volumes about him. I'm lifting high the standard of the eagle, the standard of the world. This one thing also grips our nation. It grips not just the unsaved, it grips Christianity as well. And this one thing that gripped his life and that determined his actions and his goals in life was materialism. You know, you can go to a lot of countries around the world and you will not see even a fraction of the storage units that you see in America. We can't just have a house. We can't just have an outbuilding. We have to have another unit somewhere else that we pay for to keep all our stuff. Materialism gripped Matthew's life. He loved money. And he loved the lifestyle that money gave him. Through the Roman occupation of Israel, Matthew saw an opportunity to not just survive, but to live in comfort and excess at the expense of his own people. Instead of deploring, despising the Roman officials, instead of despising their laws, instead of despising and deploring their occupation, instead of despising their taxes, I'm going to join with them. I see an opportunity to make some money. So materialism gripped Matthew. Materialism was setting and making the priorities in Matthew's life. Look with me. Hold your place in Luke. We'll come right back there. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it doesn't say for money is the root of all evil, it's the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Then turn over to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, the Word of God says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever, Mark 8, verse 34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Isn't that what Matthew's doing? He's trying to save his life from this Roman occupation. Shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Ooh, that speaks volumes to me. I don't know about you. I have to look at my life, and what is my life characterizing about me? Am I characterized? Am I gripped by materialism? Because that is rampant in our worlds today. It's in our churches today that we're out getting stuff. Matthew, at this point in his life, was lifting high the standard of the eagle. Just like everyone else in the world prior to our accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we were serving the prince of the power of this air. We were serving Satan before we were saved. We were his. The desire to please self, the desire to please our flesh, and the desire to please and gain our desires consumed our lives. After salvation, these should not be the character traits of a Christian. We should not be desiring to please self. We should be drawing closer to Christ. We should be dying to self. We should not be desiring things for this flesh. We should be desiring things that are heavenly, putting up, laying up treasures in heaven. We should not be, our lives should not be consumed by these desires. They should be trying and wishing and praying to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be desiring to draw closer to Christ and become more like Him. Christians. We are called Christians. We were first called Christians at the church at Antioch. You know what Christians mean? Little Christ. Do people look at us and see a little Christ? Or do they see someone that's consumed by the things of this world? What has a grip on you today? What sets the priorities in your life today? Why are you here today? Just to be here, to be seen? Or are you here to worship God? Amen. Why are there pews in church service? We'll see. Why are pews empty today? Because people had desired. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody. There are some that would desire to be here and they just cannot be here. Some have to work. Some have health issues. Some are shut in. Some are in prison. But those that have the ability to be here and they're not here, what grips their life? What is the priority in their life? What does that say about their lives? And we've all been there too. So the first part of what we're seeing about Matthew really tells us something about ourselves before we were saved, and hopefully not after we were saved, but before we were saved. But then we go back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After these things, what has happened previously? It's, you know, the forbearing, the one that was needed Christ. He needed to be healed by Christ, and they tear up the roof and they lower him down. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican. So first we see what Jesus sees. He saw a publican. He saw a tax collector. But more so than a tax collector, he saw someone of Jewish ancestry that had saw that he could make a dollar, and he saw that he could yoke up with an ungodly government system and make money. The first thing he sees, Christ sees, is a publican. He sees the sin of man. But he also says, named Levi, he saw a Jewish man. He saw kin. He saw a fellow Jewish person named Levi. He saw someone that was despised by his society. He saw a man that was gripped by his sins. He saw a man that was in need of salvation. He saw a future follower. Remember, Christ doesn't look on the outer appearance. God doesn't look on the outer appearance. God looks onto the heart. And he saw someone that would one day be one of his followers. He saw someone that would one day be one of his disciples. Jesus looks on the heart. He saves wicked sinners from all walks of life. Past, present, and future, He saves all. And who are we to say, oh, that person will never be saved? Because if we had looked at ourselves before we were saved, we didn't deserve salvation either. And somebody probably looked at us and said, well, they don't deserve to be saved. Praise God, He had mercy on my soul and wanted, and He said, I want you. And I said, I want you.
Amen.
Is one sin greater than another sin? No. All sin is gone. No sin's greater than the other. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners. That's why Jesus Christ came, to save sinners. He came to save Matthew. He came to save me. He came to save you. He came to save your neighbor and your coworker and your parents and your grandparents and your loved ones. He came to save the town drunk and the town harlot. Who are we to say they can't be saved? Have we forgotten that we too were a wretched sinner? And it's only by God's mercy and His grace that we look nice today and we're in God's house today and we hold a Bible in our hands today and we can say praise God today. It's only by His mercy and His grace. It's nothing that we have done. Nothing. We're nothing without God. Notice though what Matthew saw. After these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He was in his place of business, but he was also in his place of sin. He's raising the taxes so that he could take some off the side. That's how he made his living, but it's also however much he brought in extra was how he could live his life in poverty or in excess. And he said unto him, follow me. And he, Matthew, left all. He left all. It doesn't say he left the taxes there. It doesn't say he left his place of business. It doesn't say he left his receipt of customs. It doesn't say he left his lifestyle as a publican. It says he left all. Jesus spake only two words to Matthew, follow me. But these two words were enough to cause Matthew to leave all that he had. He left his business, he left his riches, he left his desires, he left his goals and ambitions, he left his personal God, money, materialism. He left it all behind. You know the life of the disciples, they had nothing. What they had, they gave to the group. He left his old life. He became a disciple or a follower of Christ at this time. He left all, rose up and followed him. Now, if I was sitting at the receipt of customs and it was money in front of me and I had a long line of people that were going to give me money and Christ came to me and says, follow me, what would I do? What would you do? Would you leave all? When Christ comes back to heaven, and it can be before I finish the next sentence, when Christ comes back from the church, are you going to look back at those things that you're leaving behind as your feet leave the ground? They're nothing. Look what we're going to. An incorruptible inheritance that fadeth not away.
Amen.
Undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Personal inheritance that God has for us. What are we so attached to in this world? We just had Share-a-thon this week. I pray everyone here called in. That's laying up treasures in heaven for God. That is so that when we get to heaven, we have something to give back. You know, possibly Matthew had become dissatisfied with his life. Possibly Matthew recalled Solomon's words in the book of Ecclesiastes where he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Possibly Matthew was seeking the truth. I know before I got saved, I was seeking for a purpose in life. I was seeking for something. I didn't know what I was seeking, but I was dissatisfied with everything before. I was dissatisfied with my life. And I knew there was something better in life than what I had. I had never heard the gospel until I was 19 years old. But when I heard the gospel, Christ was saying, "Follow me." And I said, "Yes, sir." How about you? What is your background? What is your understanding? Were you seeking truth? For all it took for him to leave everything he had labored for was two words: "Follow me." Immediately he left all. He rose up and he followed Christ. Immediately his sins were forgiven because he was what? Placing all his trust in Christ. He had left all, so now everything before him was from Christ. He was placing every part of his being in Christ. His sins were forgiven. He was placed in the family of God. His trust was in Christ himself and Christ alone. Isaiah 38:7 says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." It's, my sins are not behind my back. My sins are behind God's back. Your sins, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the devil is trying to bring those sins up and that past back up, those sins are behind God's back. And nobody's going to bring them back up. Praise God. Immediately, his sins were forgiven. Immediately, his philosophy of life changed. Before this day, his philosophy of life was about getting things, about money. Now, he writes in Matthew chapter 6, look at this with me. You know it by heart, I'm sure, but I want you to put your eyes on it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." Who is writing this? Matthew. Well, we know the Holy Spirit breathed on Matthew, and he's penning the words of God. But what book is it captured in our Bible? In the book of Matthew. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things." What things? Everything. Everything you would ever need. "All these things shall be added unto you." Remember what he left when Christ said, "Follow me"? He left all. And now before him is the sustainer of everything, the giver of everything. His philosophy of life changed. Immediately he had a desire for others to be saved. Look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 10. It's another account of the calling of Matthew here in Matthew 9:10. Now let's read it just a minute. "It came to pass," this is Matthew writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house," I'm sorry, verse 9, Matthew 9:9. "As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew." So he saw a man here in Matthew. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. "And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So here Matthew is saying Jesus sat at meat in a house. Look with me in Mark chapter 2 and verse 15, another account of the calling of Matthew. In Mark chapter 2, we begin in verse 14. "And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house." Jesus didn't have a house. So whose house is this? It's Matthew's house. Matthew put on a great feast for Christ. Look back in Luke chapter 9 in our text. We get a little more insight into what's going on here in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans." Who are the publicans? They are the tax collectors, the farmers of taxes, those that have given their life to greed, basically, materialism, love of money. They're his friends. They're his workers. He's associated with these people. And who does He call to the great feast but His people that He knows? He calls His co-workers, His associated business associates. He says there was a great feast, company of publicans and others that sat down with Him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Well, of course, because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. You know, our churches aren't, the sinners don't just flood into our churches. We have to go to where they are. We have to go out to them. We have to go out into the highways and hedges and find them and compel them to come in. We are told in the Great Commission not just welcome. It doesn't say welcome. It says go. We are to go where they are. Immediately, His desire, Matthew's desire for others to be saved is evident. He made a great feast for Christ and He invited the lost in. Notice what the world sees of Matthew. He was chosen by God to be one of the 12. In the list of the disciples that is mentioned throughout the gospel records and into the book of Acts, Matthew is either 7th or 8th in every list. Usually 8th, but he is in the list of the disciples. He was chosen by God to pen this grace gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. Over 400 silent years had passed before this time. God now again speaks to mankind, and He uses Matthew to pen the very words of God. Matthew is writing to his own kin, to the Jewish people, through this gospel record. He's letting them know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the King of Israel. He speaks of Christ's royalty throughout this book. He speaks of Christ as the King of Kings. Matthew had been serving in the past the earthly king, Satan and Caesar. But now he is serving the heavenly King of Kings. His life had been changed. He was no longer lifting high the standard of the eagle, but was lifting high and boldly proclaiming through his words and through his actions the standard of the cross. Matthew teaches us that material things do not satisfy.
Right.
They don't satisfy. So what about your life? What has a grip on you today? What is setting the priorities of your life today? Is it the desire and the consuming passion of things? The love of money? Or is it the things of God? And the love of God? And the worship of God? And the praising of God? And the heavenly things. And we still carry this flesh around. And we're going to carry it around until we're called home. But we need to beat it in subjection. We need to die to self daily, to those selfly carnal desires, and say, I want the things of God. Help me, God, to desire the things of God. And I believe that He will bless that prayer. In Matthew, the tradition tells us that Matthew went forth into Ethiopia and into Arabia preaching the gospel. And he died a martyr's death by a sword and a beheading. His life changed when Christ said, follow me. Has your life changed since you accepted Him as your Savior? Or is it still the same? Lord, we love You today. We thank You for this lesson. Thank You for what it's done to my life this week. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would allow the Holy Spirit to have it recalled in our minds and our hearts throughout the week. Help us to examine our hearts and lives and see what has gripped us and what sets our priorities. Lord, I had no one intention in this meeting. I was not thinking of one person. This is the lesson You put on my heart. And it was for me. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us and our lives to be examples of Christ. Allow people to see Christ through us. Allow them not to look at us and see nothing different than themselves, but to see Christ. Bless our pastor in the next hour. Fill him with the Spirit of God. Give him the power and the health and the strength that he needs to bring forth and proclaim the Word of God that You've spoken to him this week. And help the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and teach us something from the Word of God. Thank You for all that You do. God, now I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.